If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 this morning. And while you're turning there, happy Reformation Sunday. We're going to be celebrating, we are celebrating the Reformation, not just 1 week like John was talking about, but we celebrate the whole month. And so we're ending our celebration of Reformation month. The reason why we are really Presbyterians and the reason why we're gathered here, or anybody's gathered and worships in this way, is because of the Protestant Reformation. And so we're thankful for that. And we've been talking about grace. We've been talking about what God has done that's come out of the Protestant Reformation, that's going back to the Scripture, the justification that God offers freely by faith, not grace or not faith plus works, but by faith alone, in Christ alone, that you're saved. So Romans chapter 5, we're going to continue this series. We're ending today in chapter 5. I wish I could continue, but I could, but we'll pick up another time. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be in verse 12 this morning. Romans 5, verse 12. If you're able to stand, please stand as we read God's word together. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to the end of chapter 5. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin was not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This morning, my subject is, well, let's pray before we get into it. How about that? Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you would give us wisdom, you would illuminate our minds, you would open our eyes to see your great grace and how it abounds in Christ. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My subject this morning is this. As we think about this text, there's a lot in this text. I just want to say that. So we're going to spend a little extra time this morning just diving into that. So why does the Apostle Paul make a big deal of God's abundant grace? That's a question we need to ask. And how does this abundant grace impact us? That's the other question. Why is Paul making a big deal about abundant grace? And how does his abundant grace impact all of us? That's the question. So this morning, my main idea, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, you'll have 3 points, but my main idea is God's grace restores in Christ alone. That's what I believe is a message for us that the Apostle Paul is bringing out of this text. In verses 12 through 14, we come to this understanding that everyone needs God's grace. We've all fall short of the glory of God, right? We're all in that state, doesn't matter who you are. In verses 15 through 19, God offers abundant grace in Christ, he shows. He'll explain that. And in verses 20 and 21 is a summary of what he said in both of these sections. And you'll see that I labeled it, God's abundant grace is Christ restoring righteousness. And when you think of that, it's not an ongoing process, but it is a one-time act. That's what you need to think, right? Grace is not restorative over your lifetime, as some believe, but it is when you have faith, you are considered righteous, right? Nothing added. Just keep that in mind. So let's look at the first section here in verses 12 through 14. Everyone needs God's grace. Everyone is under the sin of Adam. And this is the doctrine, the very important doctrine of original sin. Have you ever heard that? And original sin shows us that why humanity, as we were talking about this morning, why humanity is in the position they are in. It's because of original sin. Why are we in this bad state, this miserable state? The catechism, larger Charter Catechism, talks about it as a misery, right? A miserable state. And many believe we are sinners because of personal sins. And we are, but it's more than that. We commit, and a lot of people think it's personal sins that we commit when we come of age. There's a lot of doctrine out there and a lot of evangelical, quite frankly. We can attack our own people. They believe that we're sinners because we are personal everyday sins. And they don't hold to original sin. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that we are, before we are even born, we're going to be born into the state of misery. That's what that means. You don't have to commit a personal sin in order to be under sin of Adam. That's the point of this passage that he's trying to bring you along. You're in the state of misery, and you need help. This is the doctrine of original sin. This is orthodoxy. But today, people don't follow orthodoxy, and they think that, oh, no, I'm only a sinner when I come of age. And then I'm a sinner, and then, you know, then I have to take care of my own sin by then believing of my own will, right? And so they water down what God is saying. He's not, did you hear him say that at all here? Well, the answer is no. This is not a biblical idea of it's my own personal sin. And look at verse 12 here. Adam's sin condemned just those that sinned at the right time. Is that what he said? Adam's sin only condemned those that committed personal sin. Is that what he said? No, Adam's sin condemned all. Everyone. That changes the script, right? You can see how we want to get rid of original sin. If you get rid of or hide original sin, then you can claim you can do everything, right? It's no longer an act of God. It's now an act of what you do. We see this from God's perspective when he views all humanity. We see the perspective that God looks at all as evil. Pre-diluvian, the pre-flood in Genesis 6. The Lord, he says this, Moses writes, the Lord saw, he looked out at all the people, that every intent of their thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, he says. That doesn't paint a good picture, does it? This is the idea that Paul, in Paul's day, which is why he states in Romans 3:23, what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are not, as some say, only inclined to sin. You need to learn these words because you'll hear them in doctrinal statements. That's why you read doctrinal statements, right? We're only inclined to sin. Well, what does that mean? It means that you don't necessarily sin. Sometimes you can't sin, that you have a leaning toward it, but you're not really damned in sin, right? It's a very friendly word. No, Paul is saying we are dead in our sin. Right? That's a different turn, isn't it? And that's a different turn than you'll hear in most churches. Most churches, they'll take the friendly approach. We're inclined to sin. And oh, you need Jesus. Yeah, you need him. No, we're saying, Paul is saying here, you are dead and you are miserable. And you need to be made alive by the act of God. That is a sovereign God. We are dead in our sins. We look at Ephesians 2:1, and it says that. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. How can you translate that otherwise? In verse 13, Paul says that the Mosaic law made it worse for fallen humans. Right? So he talks about sin wasn't counted. Is he saying that everyone got scot-free back then before the law? Is that what he's saying? Some want to say that. That's not what he's saying. Why didn't they get scot-free before the flood or before the law of Moses? Because they died. Right? If you think about the flood, did they get away with their sin? No. What does it say in Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death. He's not saying that there wasn't a law before man was condemned. That's not what he was saying. But that the revelation of the Mosaic law condemns even more. The Mosaic law, it does us even worse. Right? So if you thought you were good before the Mosaic law, and somebody comes and reads the Mosaic law before you, your sin is calculated even worse. Right? Go ahead and look at the law. Go read the law sometimes. Have you ever thought of murdering anybody? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Have you ever lied to anybody? Nobody's lied in this church, right? You know, James says if you've lied just one time, you're damned. You break all the law. I'm making us feel good this morning, huh? The progressive revelation of God's truth only shows us that we are without hope apart from God's abundant grace. Verse 14, it clarifies that though there was no Mosaic law before Moses, death was still the consequence for Adam's sin. This death was both what? Separation spiritually from God and also physical death. Don't get that confused. About halfway through verse 14 is where the grace shines forward here. And it says all of this, Adam's sin and miserable state of his posterity, it points to what? One that is better than Adam. Adam, man, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. But yet he didn't leave us alone. He gave us hope of a better Adam, right? A foreshadowing of Adam. Adam was a type, he says, and all inherited his sin. His sin was what? Imputed into our account. It was credited to us. That's the word, the same word that's used when it says Christ's righteousness was imputed into your account. There's a double imputation here. His sin was imputed to our account as what? As unrighteousness. We didn't have to say, we didn't have a say-so. It's not fair. We didn't have a say-so in the inheritance of Adam's sin, and that's what some people will say. It's not fair. It's not fair. I wasn't there. Yes, you were, Paul is saying. You were there. You are his son and daughter of the first man and the woman. And because of their bad leadership, their federal head over you, you were put into that state. But the second Adam is greater than the first. We, those who trust in Christ, have our sins imputed. This is the double imputation. Our sins are imputed to Christ. So when you trust and faith in Christ, your sins are accounted to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. There's a great exchange here. So what is Paul's point here? His point is all fall short of the glory of God. All are dead in Adam. He is trying to show us that we need what? Abundant grace. We need abundant grace. This is abundant grace. We died because of Adam's sin, and the result of that sin was death. But all of this pointed to what? Someone greater. See where he's going? Humanity was condemned before the law, and now the law is here. We are doubly, can I say that? We're doubly condemned for the English people in here. Is that good? Did I use that right? Okay. If you don't understand original sin, this is where it's important. I'm hitting on this point. If you don't understand original sin, you really mess it all up. Right? When original sin is attacked and distorted, it messes everything up. You miss, what else still do you miss? If you're only inclined and not dead, then really do you need the grace of God, the abundant grace of God? This morning, if you are clinging to a life of sin, if your mode of operation is gossip, lying, cheating, committing adultery through pornography, you are under Adam and living out his nature imputed to you. If that's your mode of operation. And the wages of that sin, the wages of that nature inherited, right? You're only acting out what your first parent has done. That's why Jesus tells the religious leaders, you are of your father, the devil. They had his nature, not Christ's nature. The personal sin you commit as a result shows who you belong to. The Mosaic Law made sure we felt the weight of that sin. And that's why we look at the law, because it humbles us. It doesn't save us. But it causes us to strain within ourselves and say, we don't have what it takes. But Christ does. This brings us to our second point. Not only do we see, and Paul is trying to say, that we all need God's grace. We're in need of it. And we should all be saying amen to that. Oh, good. That's awesome. We're getting somewhere here. But not only do we need his grace, God offers abundant grace in Christ. That's the good news here. Humanity is not left in their misery. Jesus takes on not only Adam's sin that we are damned in, but also sin that's passed down through his posterity. He not only takes care of Adam's sin, but your sin, personal sin. The Apostle Paul is writing out this great picture here. And by it, he answers the question, how can Jesus save me from so long ago? How is his grace so amazing that it saves me even over 2,000 years back in the past. Think about that for a second. How does it redeem us from Adam's sin? Is it possible? In the same way, he answers the question, how does Adam's sin so long ago affect me? You see where I'm working here? If Christ can save you so long ago, right? And it'd be potent. Then what does it mean for those that don't look to Christ from Adam's sin so long ago? Right? The answer is simple. If Adam damned all, Christ is able to redeem all. And when I use the word all here, I'm using it in the context that Paul is using it. No matter your background, whether you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, brown, green, yellow, Christ is sufficient for all. Those who trust in the Messiah, no matter their ethnic background, are justified. Looking forward, Paul is saying, and all those today who trust in Christ's finished work are justified. Nothing added. Nothing added. The Apostle Paul is showing us a divided kingdom here. If you trust in Christ, you are under the reign of Christ. But if you do not trust in Christ, you are what? You're under Adam. If you trust in Christ, you're under Christ. And you live by Christ's rules, right? But if you don't trust in Christ, then you're living outside of his kingdom, then you are going to fulfill the desires of your heart. And what are those things? It's opposite of the law. The reign of Adam's sin is death. Sin produces physical and spiritual death. However, notice verse 18 here. Although all are doubly condemned, what do I mean by that? They're condemned by conscience, right? And by the Mosaic law. So not only are you condemned by the Mosaic law, but we're condemned by conscience. Because we know it's wrong, right? There's only one act to undo the condemnation of Adam's sin. And this act was made possible through Jesus' one act of righteousness, Paul is saying. It just took one act. Not you trusting in Christ and then maintaining it. That's not it. So justification is not you keeping justification and working really hard to maintain justified. That's not it here. Now, we have responsibilities as Christians to live, right? We live out now the law that's been written on our hearts. But just because you sin now, just because you have remnants of sin still in you, doesn't make you unjustified. Does that make sense? You have been justified by Christ, his work, and you are saved. Now walk in that justification. You don't have to maintain that justification. If you are truly justified, what will you do? You will walk by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. You will love to fulfill God's law perfectly. No. But who do you come back to when you sin? You come back to Christ. When you fall short, who do you come back to? Your first faith is the repetition of coming back to him. We believe and trust in him every day, and we come to him in repentance every day, right? We never lose that. We don't say a prayer and be like, okay, I'm done. We don't get baptized and say, I'm done. Now I can just go off. I'm covered by the blood. Nope. You believe every day. you trust every day, because he is your salvation, not yourself. You trust his perfect life and death. This is the foundations of a sinner's justification. So what is God's abundant grace, you may ask? What is it? It's the work of Christ. God's abundant grace is Christ's work on the cross. It's what he did for you. His perfect life, his obeying perfectly the law of God. That's why it's important to know that Christ perfectly obeyed the law of God. That's why the writers of the Gospels talk about his perfect life. He obeyed everything to the point of what? Death. If Christ wasn't perfect and you trusted in that person, you would die and go to hell. But Christ needed to be perfect so that your trust in him can send you to reconcile you with God. His passive, this is what we talk about, his passive obedience, his active and passive obedience. He was actively obedient to the Father, and he passively died. He was acted upon. He was killed. Paul points to this as God's abundant grace, because what? It sets us free from what? Adam's sin. It reverses it. And in verse 19, he summarizes it. Adam's obedience made us all sinners, but Christ's obedience made us righteous. Is the air conditioning on, by the way? I know we're all getting under condemnation here, but I'm sweating. And so we wanted you to sweat before you get the good news, okay? So we're going to turn the air conditioning on, and then now you're going to get the good news, okay? I wish somebody had a fan up here, man. I mean, a fan myself. So what does this mean practically? So stay with me here. Practically, this is deep. It took a long time. This sermon kicked me in the butt, right, this week. So practically, what does this mean for us? It means that God provided us with grace through Christ's righteous life and death. You feel it now? Praise the Lord. Man, I was about to take this coat off. It's getting hot in here. You deserve death and the wrath of God. I told you I was going to get easier, but it's getting there. But, okay, so you all, because we're under Adam, you deserve death. Even now, you deserve death if it wasn't for Christ. You deserve death, but what? But Jesus took your penalty by what? Dying on the cross. That's why the cross is so important. But not only he died, he took your sin. So you, right, before, while you were an enemy of God, he says, he knew you. And he took your sin upon himself. When you were called by the gospel, the effectual call of the Holy Spirit working in your life, what happened there? He gave you the eyes to see, and you believed by faith. Faith is a gift. Only through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. What? Giving you the mirror. Right? So we don't just need the mirror, because some look at the mirror and they say, I got this. I'm good. You know, I'm a good person. I follow the law every now and then, you know, but if you're doing that, you're in a bad state. I just want to say that's bad. Bad, 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 bad. Cajun. Bad, bad. But what's good, good, if you look at the law and you say, uh-oh, I fall short. And then you realize the only one that didn't fall short was Christ. And you're like, I need him. I need him. We need to hear that every day. We need to hear that every day. Why? Because churches don't teach people God's word, and they think they're okay apart from what Christ has done. They think they can keep the law of God with their own goody two-shoes, yet they fail. They don't teach you're damned. Why? Because it's not a popular message. I don't want to scare people off. If we're not scaring people off, then we don't love them. If we're not preaching a scary message, because it is a scary message, because I'd rather tell you the truth than you die and go to hell for eternity. That's why the gospel is so important. This abundant grace. He not only gives you abundant grace by faith, but what does he do? He gives you a new nature. He gives you a new nature. You hate your sin. Have you ever sinned and you were like, man, I hate this. I hate what I do. And I keep doing it and I hate it. You, my friend, have a new nature. Kill it. But you don't kill it by yourself. You don't kill it because you're good enough. You kill it because you get on your knees before Christ, before God, and you ask the Holy Spirit, help me. Help me kill the sin so that I can live like you. So that I can pursue this holiness. Not on my own power, but the power that you have given me through the Spirit. I love the words of the English Puritan John Owens. John Owen, if you ever read him, he's got a lot of works. He wrote a lot. But he said this phrase that you probably heard on Facebook in a cool quote somewhere. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. If you are a believer, through the power of the Spirit, you can kill sin. You won't be perfect. You'll do that your whole life, right? You'll do that whole life. But the assurance of your salvation, the assurance is you looking to Christ, your faith in Him. Your assurance is that you're grieved by your sin and you come and you renew your faith in Him and you repent as a church. Why do we have a time of confession? As corporately. So they can teach you and me that we need to repent every day because you sin even though you don't think you sin. Think of your sin as bamboo. Do you know what bamboo does? If you don't cut bamboo, and not only that, if you don't dig up bamboo and mess up your whole yard, and you take that bamboo and you put it in the fire and you burn it, you will have a disaster. It'll take over your yard. Blackberries in the Northwest will take over your house, right? Can you be a Christian and allow sin in your life that will destroy things? Yes, right? But what does Paul say later down in chapter 6? Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Why is he saying this to Christians? Because now through the power of the Spirit, you can fight this bamboo and these ivories and this poison ivy that's creeping up all over you. That's assurance. Have you ever had victory over sin? When was the last time you had victory over sin? Are you killing your sin? Are you fighting it? That'll tell you who's your master. I don't have to condemn you. I don't have to look at your life. All I have to ask you, are you killing sin? Kill it. Man, I'm going way too long on that. I said it was going to be good news. That's good news, actually. That's good. That's good news. My last point, this brings us to my last point, verses 20 and 21. God's abundant grace in Christ. God's abundant grace is Christ restoring righteousness. And what is he saying? He's saying that Christ is the only one that can restore humanity. Nothing good in you. Nothing good in you. So what's the solution to the problem of sin? When you look at the law, do you say, I got this? Or do you say, I can keep these standards? We just went through all of that. What do you say? If you are the second person who is bogged down by the law's demands, you are in good company. You're in good company. The law is a weight. But the one who has paid the debt is Christ. He's taken that weight from you. So when you trust in Christ, this debt weight is lifted from you. So much more I want to say this morning. But I think you get the point. The reformer John Calvin writes about the law. This is what he says. Just as the moon and the stars, though they are themselves bright and they spread their light over all the earth. Somebody's excited back there. Go get it. Did you hear what I just said? You want me to say it again? As the moon and the stars, though they are themselves bright and spread their light over all the earth, yet vanishes before the greater brightness of the sun, so the law, however glorious it is in itself, has no glory in the face of the gospel's grandeur. That's good. That's good. Sleep on that one. I love this. I believe this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. I think this is what he's saying. The law and its light point us to what? The glorious gospel. It's good to see you, little one. Jesus is on his mind this morning. Christ's perfect obedience in life and death. He is the one who justifies the weak. He is the one who justifies the wounded. How? By faith in him alone. This morning, if you are saying in your heart, I need this, praise God. Praise God. The Spirit has given you the eyes to see this truth. Do you know that? If you're saying, I need this, I want this, I need Christ every day, the Spirit has given you the power to see this. Now trust Him all the days of your life. Live your life resting in His promises. Allow what? Allow His law to guide your steps. You should love His law. It should give you goosebumps, right? His law, you mean Jonah, I don't have to figure it out all alone. I don't have to shoot from the hip and just say, oh, follow the will of God. He'll lead you. That's right, He will. But how? How do we love God? We have no other gods before us. We keep His Sabbath. We have no idols. How do we love our neighbors? We don't lie to them. We don't covet them. We obey our parents. We don't murder. We don't steal. You see where I'm getting? That's our new guidance under His kingdom. Allow that to convict you and motivate you to kill sin. Right? You're under His law. Praise God. Stop guessing and follow Him. live a life like that for His glory. You know, you can give glory to Him when you love your neighbors. When you're tempted to lie, when someone comes up to you and says something and asks you a question, and deep down in your heart you want to lie to them. How do you glorify God? It's probably going to hurt you if you tell the truth, right? But this life is not about us. Why do we obey God? Because we love Him. He gave His life for us. He died on the cross for us. When you realize the debt was paid for you, you will, as John Calvin says, come to His law with cheerful mind and be delighted in its instructions to progress in them, right? Not to gain your salvation, but to glorify His name. Isn't that awesome? This morning, have you received God's mercy? Have you received it? You can receive it this morning if you're convicted and you want to turn from sin. You can receive that grace of God by trusting in His Son. This morning, whether you've been a Christian your whole life or whether today is your first day, receive the grace of God by trusting in the Son who loved you and gave His life for you. Renew that vow as we are partaking in communion. Remember this week. God's grace restores in Christ alone. God's grace restores in Christ alone. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we come before You. We need You every hour. We need You every hour. May we come to You in faith this morning. As we partake in communion this morning, may we do so renewing our vows, our trust in You. May we confess our sins. May we turn from the evil of our heart that is still there, still active. Help us fight it, O God. We renew ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.